Greetings to each of you. I likewise feel privileged to be here. Can't believe how many times I drove past your church house and never stopped in. Not quite. Usually we take Route 23 up to see my wife's parents in Northern Michigan. Yes, as Brother Michael mentioned, it was a joy to meet up with Michael and Brother Levi here last week. I think it well just over a week and a half ago in Indiana, and just the things that bring us together there for God's kingdom and God's church. Maybe I will take a couple minutes and introduce myself a bit more, and I think I'm going to introduce Michael a little bit more too. Speaking of names, my children are probably grinning back there. He was introducing me as Timothy. He knew Timothy. He doesn't know Tim quite as well. Almost everyone knows me as Tim. They're not quite sure you're talking about if you say Timothy, since I've been about 20 years old. So it does prove that most of our connection goes back there. Well, here's someone I'd like to introduce. His name is Elrond. And maybe that sounds strange to most of you, but that's how I knew him. It was about the time you moved to Tennessee, you kind of changed your name, was it?
5 or 6 years old.
Yeah, was it that young? Were you that young when you moved to Tennessee? Okay, so about the time. So yeah, that is where I was first friends with him. We were just a small little band, small little church, really, there at Charity, and I didn't have a lot of friends, you know, just a handful of us, same age. And I just remember how keenly it was a loss when his family was sent down to Woodbury, Tennessee, about the time the new church house was being built. I remember saying goodbye. I remember having a children's lesson like this. Brother Bill Tate had a children's lesson. He talked about saying goodbye to friends and we were sending their family off. I think I remember that. He gave me a little card still probably tucked away somewhere signed Elrond. So that's a little bit significant. Might not say it's just little boy friendships, but it's actually really significant to me. All these things come flooding back when I meet a faithful brother 30-some years later. And we'll refer to this a bit more in the message, but you know, there's not many others that I can meet up with, I can go back that far with, and relate in a kind of context like this. And that's not a small thing. It's not a small thing to find a faithful brother who loves the Lord and his church and his kingdom and has gone on and sought God and found for his generation what our fathers have fought for. I know his father did. I know my father did. And in seeking that for their children, it's what brought us together in that kind of context. And it's what sent both of us to Africa. We never interacted much in Africa. A little bit, different parts of the country there in Ghana. And I've only spent maybe almost a year total, a couple of different trips there. It's not a small thing. It's not a small thing to take the beautiful truths, the faith, the practice of God's word, and take it to the next generation. And we have to apply it in some different ways, in some different contexts. God calls us to do that. Doesn't mean we do everything identical maybe to what our fathers did, but I am very grateful for the heritage, very grateful for the heritage of our fathers. And I know most of you here today can probably say similar things. I don't know your stories quite as much as Brother Michael here, but I do believe that would be God's will, that we can take the values, the truths of God's word, apply them well with no compromise in this day, in 2023, in this land, this country, this society, and other places wherever God may call us, it does apply. It is relevant today. Amen, brothers and sisters. So, as Brother Michael said, with the family that God has blessed us with through the years, we have spent most of our married life, almost half my adult life, in Africa, in East Africa instead of West Africa. God has blessed us with four children there, one before we went, just a couple months old. We've spent these last 2 years in Pennsylvania, so both are true, Pennsylvania, Tanzania. We feel like Tanzania is our other home because we have definitely, as a family, as much rootedness there as we do stateside. So we spent about 13 years in Tanzania. Lord willing, we plan to return November this year for a period of time. We're not sure how long at this point. Brother Edward probably knows a little bit through CAM and SALT. We've had quite a bit of involvement in SALT there in Tanzania. And Brother Justin Hostetler is a family, colleagues of ours from North Carolina. Some of you may know the Hostetler family, Andy Hostetlers. has been very, very faithful in stepping in and filling a very, very key role there that allowed us to be able to take our family to the States for time as we felt was needed. God has continued to prosper the churches there. There's one congregation that we were a part of, I'd say, planting the seed for in a pretty rural area. We live there in a village area. We measure by kilometers there instead of miles, over 100 kilometers from paved road, electricity, those kinds of things. In the beginning, some of those things came in. Later, cell phone towers non-existent at first. And very traditional area, very, very depraved, I think is the word I'm looking for. Literally, whole villages would be majority of the village would be drunk by midday, routinely, through the dry season, things like that. And we did not see a lot of fruit for our labors there. It was hard, hard work. But there was a couple faithful men that God allowed us to disciple there, which became the seed of the church about the time through circumstances we needed to be removed. God saw fit that the government distrusted some of what was going on due to different political things and even environmental things and the remoteness where we were compared to the closest government center. By God's grace, through interaction with another Tanzanian-born church, the Deeper Life Bible Church, we were able to send two Deeper Life Bible Tanzanian families as missionaries from a different part of the country into there. And the church is prospering today, still small. One of them has been ordained. And we have, then in the last 5 years, been involved in two church plants in the regional town area of Mbeya. So pray for those. We use a lot of SALT materials, a lot of SALT program. We have about 2,000 members, I think plus now, that meet every week. We have the opportunity to share God's word with them in their savings groups. We're very grateful for that. We're getting numerous requests we're trying to discern what to do with. That is partly a result of that, as well as also the Lamp and Light Bible courses. We use a lot there in getting God's word and the truths, kingdom teaching in different parts of the country. So we do covet your prayers, especially as a family, as we find God's will for us. And if I could, I'd like to have us stand. Ask God to speak to us from his word on the topic of worship. Lord God in heaven, we seek your face this morning. And we thank you, God, for this place. For these brothers and sisters, thank you for your church gathered in a local body to know you, to receive your glory, and to glorify you. This generation, this time and place, thank you, God, for this assembly. Father, you are worthy. You are worthy of all honor. You are worthy of all praise. Oh God in heaven, would you see fit to teach us, God, to walk worthily of that worthy of yours. Teach us, dear God, to be faithful. Make us your bride, your pure bride, worthy to walk in white, to stand before the great white throne with all the kindreds and tribes and tongues of the earth one day and say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Give us, Lord, some glimpse this morning. Thank you for the beautiful words that have already been shared, the exhortations, the encouragement. But Lord, would you feed us yet again? Give us some glimpse of your view. Give us some glimpse, dear God, of your grand scheme of things. Why are we on this world? Why is your church still going on, enduring now and here? And what does that have to do with me? Little me. Oh God, would you have mercy? Free us from the shackles of the natural world that can distract and deform our perspective. God, I pray that you would just give us a bit of clarity, a bit of freshness of view. Help us, God. Meet with us. Speak by your Spirit. Speak through your word. God, I pray that you would guide my words to be nothing more, nothing less than which would be usable by your Spirit for your glory. So bless this assembly, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to pose the question this morning. What is worship? What is worship? You could ask a lot of questions down that line. When you decide to worship, what do? When you think about worship, what do you think? What's your thoughts? When you gather to worship, with whom do you gather? And how? How often? What kind of preparation? What is worship? All these other questions I think are related. What is worship? By looking at a few scriptures and trying to use some words in this limited English language that we all speak, I'd like to consider some definition of worship. But I'd like to be very clear up front that I don't believe I can complete the definition. I don't think your words, as much as I'm sure we have many brothers and sisters here who have experiences with God and an understanding of the Word, and your own experience, that you could give us beautiful definitions of worship. I don't think any word, any language is sufficient to describe worship. I believe you are going to have to leave here today and help to describe this thing of worship tomorrow. I think it's going to take all of your varied places of work and responsibility tomorrow. And what you act and think and feel, what motivates you in those positions tomorrow to help to complete this definition of worship. Furthermore, it's going to take the next day, it's going to take every day of your life, it's going to take every day of every saint that ever existed or ever will exist to define worship. It's going to take the culture in Pennsylvania and in Michigan. And yes, there's a difference. It's going to take your background. It's going to take your Amish background. We have some of those here. My wife was raised Amish. It's going to take Mennonite background. I got a little bit of that in my culture. I'm charity background. I'm not Mennonite background, but I've got a lot of cousins who are. It's going to take the culture of every state of this country. It's going to take the culture of every country around the world. In some of those countries, maybe hundreds of cultures within those countries. In Tanzania, we have 120 different ethnic languages spoken. And Ghana was, what, 80, 50, 60, 80? Well, Tanzania is about 4 or 5 times the size of Ghana, not quite as densely populated. We have some pretty open spaces. We're 120 languages. Almost all of them, well, I should say, virtually all the population does speak Swahili fairly well, to greater or lesser degrees, and so that's what we use to work with all of them. But the Bible teaches us it's going to take all of those languages and the ideologies, their viewpoint on life, to complete worship. And it's going to take the expressions of those through eternity. Hallelujah! To complete worship. So who am I to try to answer that question, what is worship? But turn with me to John 17 for a verse. We're not going to read the whole chapter at this point. There is something of God's image in each of us that correlates, that corresponds, that communicates, it feels like a very narrow part of this, but there's this connection. There's something of God's image in each of us which is on a completely different plane than the rest of creation. One word the scripture gives for that is glory. I possess glory. I'm not to be glorified by myself. And there is definitely a sense, the ultimate sense, in which I would never, ever dare to receive any glory. But there's another sense in which I must receive glory. In order to fulfill my God-given responsibility to worship. John 17, verse 1, Jesus prayed to his Father in heaven. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify So here we have a definition of worship. Some words. So to worship God, we could say, is to glorify God. To glorify God. To give glory. To give honor. To properly place the honor that he's worthy of, that is due to his name, to put it in its right place. I can Sometimes my wife and my daughter share in preparing a meal. And when I'm thoughtful, I try to give some honor, some credit to where it belongs. I put it in its place, and I may thank my wife for the meal or express appreciation for some particular effort. But I have to learn as my daughter grows older to share that, because she deserves. I have to properly place the credit. Am I right? Some of you have lots of daughters. You know what that's like. For the Lambright, you know what that's like. Yep. Mm-hmm. So we properly place. Now we know that all of the value, everything we do, all of the strength we have, all of the mental abilities, creativity, work we do, caregiving that we do, all of these things, they might come from our sincere desire, love, care for those around us, feeling responsibility, doing what we believe God wants us to do, but ultimately, the honor does go back to God. Ultimately, everything of value, everything of worth that I do, the abilities to do it comes from God. The purpose for doing it is for God. And so the glory does go back to God as long as I remember that. But there's times where I feel selfish. There's times where I act selfish, where I speak selfishly, even as simple as an impatient word, even as simple as something that was said correct, and we did need to hurry out to the van to get in time for church, whatever it is, or to be on time for work. It was correct, but it was said in the wrong way. That impatience is selfishness. And here's where it comes to meet us every single day. There is an opportunity to give worth and worship and to fill out this definition of worship, and I missed it. There's that blank. There's that blank. And God is worthy of all worship. Amen? He is worthy of all praise. But that glitch, that moment, that impatience takes away the all, doesn't it? In that day, my experience, my situation, this relationship, this responsibility, my God-given responsibility to get the family ready for church, right? My God, yep, so it goes. But I missed it. So there's a gap. We can't say all anymore, can we? But he's worthy of all. So there we have. The dilemma of the ages, since Adam and Eve in the garden. God, help us. And if we could do that every day, if we can make that our mainstay and realize that our heart's cry needs to be, God, help us. How quickly myself rises up and steals, robs that moment, that opportunity, and leaves that gap. In this completed picture that God desires through eternity to define worship. So what is worship? I want you to be thinking as we go through here, ultimately, that is up to you. It's not up for you to redescribe around your own selfish-centered world and the way you want to live life. No, 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 no. It's not up to that. The Bible gives us the principles of how God deserves and is worthy of the worship. But it is up to you and I. The world needs to see by our actions what worship means. Amen? The world needs to see through you and I what worship means. What is worship? If there's everything else you forget from what we're looking at here this morning, in your busy week ahead of you, just don't forget those three words. Just remember that question. And before God, if you would, before God, ask yourself that question. What is worship? What is it to me? What is it today? Ask God that question. Ask your coworkers that question. Ask your partners, your family members, your brothers and sisters in the church, what is worship? So in this brothers' meeting, how can we do this brothers' meeting without any gaps? Brother Edward, thank you so much for that little sidetrack there about submitting one to another. You just took my words. That was a little point I had coming up here. But in our brothers' meeting, if we submit to one another, that is worship. What is worship? I think it's been said. I'm probably not going to get it quite right. But the chief end of man is to worship God and enjoy Him forever. There is something that speaks to the satisfaction of our souls. Something of fulfillment that probably cannot be experienced, realized in any better way than true worship. I've never seen someone come through, you know, maybe it's a particular climax of their experience with God or something they're wrestling through and they come through. Maybe it's something that they just are truly, they experiencing a practical thing in life and there is a breakthrough and God meets a need, an answer to a prayer and you worship. many different things can bring this about. Maybe it's an exercise that you are effectively working out on a regular basis, on a daily basis in your prayer closet or in your church experience even more. But I've never seen someone come through a worship experience. Brother, you talked about the discouragement in the valley and the shadow. I've never seen them come through just, despondent, discouraged. Possible to worship in the valley of the shadow, brother? Or do you have to wait till you're up the mountaintop looking back down? I'd like to venture to say that worship is God's purpose for the church. Worship is the reason that you are gathered here this morning. It's God's reason. It's not always my reason. It's not always what I'm very aware of when I gather with the saints, as I ought to be, but it is God's reason. God's purpose for the church. I'd like to say that worship is not and cannot be complete without the church. Yes, what that means, there is no way that you can experience what God intends for you to experience in worship only in your prayer closet. Do you believe that, beloved? I believe in piety. Piety could often, I think you could describe it, sum it up, as an experience alone with God in your prayer closet. You work through sins in your life. You work through impurities, evil habits, addictions, whatever it is. You seek God, you seek His Word, you soak yourself in God's Word, you get alone with God, you cry out to God, you get mercy, you get forgiveness, you get grace, you get strength. That's piety. I believe in piety. All these prints we learn from God's Word. That is piety. Now, there's been a movement in history called pietism. I don't believe in pietism. Well, if you believe in piety, you do piety, it's pietism. The problem is, there's a whole system of thought, even theology perhaps, that is wrongfully centered on this one person experience with God. Now, I do not believe there's any value in us gathering together if none of us have that reality in our prayer closet. Amen? There's no purpose. It's a farce. It's a business. It's a game. It's politics. It's a social experience. But it's not church. So you need piety in order to experience this. Much more than this, on a Sunday morning. The way you love each other when it's hard throughout the week and in brothers' meetings and sister meetings and other church functions and ministering and trying to figure out how to bring this poor lost soul with his tattoos and his cursing language and his addiction to heroin and his mixed up mind about his sexual orientation and how to bring him into the church and make him part of the church. We're going to have different ideas about that, beloved. We're going to going to have to use this submitting one to another a little bit, maybe a whole lot, and maybe our church will split in the process. But it won't split if we don't leave any gaps in this definition of worship. Worship is not complete without the church. I cannot build my religion. I do not have a message for the world by pietism alone. I don't believe in it. But neither is the church capable to live out its God-given mandate to define to the world worship without missions. Missions, before we go further, I'll just make a few statements about three things. Missions and church, for lack of a better term, pietism. Piety. I do not believe, according to John chapter 17, I do not believe that biblical missions can be in any way separated from the church and from your own personal experience with God. I do not believe that your own personal experience with God can in any way be truly biblical if it's in any slight way separated from the church and from missions. I do not believe the church can be a biblical church. If there's any discrepancy, any disparity, any lack of seamlessness in our personal experience with God and in missions. So help us God. What a high calling. What a tightrope to walk. I believe the greatest, you know, if we have to pick favorites, we do. So, you know, God's word is a unit of its own, so we have to be careful with this. But I do believe, and I'll say this partly because we tend to have places where our minds go when we think of missions. Classical missions, passages, texts. But I believe this, first of all, this entire book is all missions, through and through. And I believe missions is interwoven because my view of missions is completely integrated with everything the Bible has to say about church and your personal walk with God. But I believe the greatest missionary passage is John 17. I don't go to Matthew 28. It's a wonderful passage. Maybe we could call that one the greatest passage for the church. That was all about discipleship. It's really all about, there's only a little phrase there about going into all the world. That was all about just discipleship. But John 17, he does something amazing. I'm just pointing out to you, he takes these three things. I like to call them a threefold cord. I like the picture of that. Interwoven, back and forth. He takes these three threads and he weaves them together. And I believe where we often run into problems in church life and our personal walk with God, we get disillusioned, where the next generation doesn't make it, because we have a pet. We glorify one chord. To the extent that we're willing to forget about or even speak against the other two. Not realizing that in any way we disconnect that one chord, let alone ignore, let alone speak against the other two. We ever disconnect that one chord from the other two, we have completely undermined our one pet chord. Think about your own experience. Think about, we have some brothers and sisters here. I can only guess some of your stories that are probably not too different from mine. You've been through different church experiences, different personal, different understandings of what it means to be a believer and walk with God. And you can probably see different stages in your life where you maybe emphasized or took a closer look at Or maybe pour your energies more into one or the other of these three chords. Look at this church. I don't know how many years. Maybe someone can venture to tell me real quick. How many years has there been similar gathering of saints here in this church? Anyone want to say?
Church here was going for 100 years, but we just started using a year ago.
Church using this church building a year ago. Okay, very good. How long has there been an assembly of like-minded saints, similar to what we have today, in this area? 20 years. Okay, so 20 years. I didn't know if I should, that's helpful, thank you. Probably in 20 years' time, that's enough of years, with us human creatures, I honestly know very little about your history, about the things you've got. I know you've had difficulties and God has helped you. I don't know hardly anything. I hardly know details. But probably because I've been in a church where we've had these things happen, probably in 20 years you have faced times where you focused on one or the other. Probably most of those 20 years it was difficult, if not sometimes seemingly impossible, to really integrate these three. And no silver bullet, no new concept at all. It's simply God's word. But being God's word, as big as it is, I'll make this big. I will dare to make this statement. I believe that any difficulties you've had, at its root, perhaps the answer could have been found in understanding the integration of these three. Rather than falling to the trap the enemy often gives us to try to push away from one or the other that's making us uncomfortable. So let's look a little bit deeper now at John 17. What is worship? So Jesus starts out here and he says, Father, glorify thy Son. Now this is audacious, but I believe it's true tenor of Scripture. That any one of you brothers or sisters could put your name there. Is this only unique for the divinity of Christ? Well, I don't think so, because he is speaking in the flesh, and he's here on this earth, and he puts it clearly in the proper context. He has a deep understanding that it's important to receive glory from God. Glorify your Son. Where it becomes selfish, wrongful, devilish even, is when we say, glorify your Son, that I can be exalted. But God has given glory. We talked about this already. God has put something of his image, something of his reality, something of his nature even, into every one of us, especially to the redeemed soul. And we need to receive that. Pride comes in different forms. I'm sure you've heard this. You've thought of this before. Pride comes in different forms. Sometimes it's egotistical. It's glaring. It's out front. Someone's always talking about himself, and he's just being so obvious. It's disgusting. Another person, it comes, and he is so down about himself and always speaking so negative about himself, always trying to hide in the corner, and no, I can't be seen, and no, I can't speak, and no, I can't get up front, and no, I can't do this, and no, I can't do that. Is that saying, Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you? This problem for both is exactly the same. It's all about me. And brothers and sisters, it's not about me. But it is about receiving glory from God so that the Father in heaven may be glorified. Now, what is different, verse 2, God has not given me power over all flesh or any of the saints. As thou hast given him, this is the Son, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. I do not give, and in the direct sense, eternal life to every person. I can't go on the streets and witness, testify, speak to my coworker, speak to the heathen in Africa, and say, I am giving you eternal life. But I do bring that eternal life in this vessel as I receive glory from God and know where it comes from and know where it belongs and know where the honor and the worth and the worship is worthy to be attributed to. I do bring that life. I'm the channel for that life. Bring it to everyone. As thou hast given him power of flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. How many has God given to you? And to me? God has given a few to you and I directly. We maybe are the primary life-giving channel. But dare I say, if we understand the interweaving of the personal, the corporate, and the expansion of God's kingdom, personal sanctification, your piety, your prayer closet, your connection with God, personal, corporate, and expansion. Corporate is the church. It's the submitting one to another. It's the brotherhood. It's the leadership. It's the local body, meaningfully expressing the worldwide body, as we say in Swahili, the unseen church, the invisible church. And the expansion is a seeking to always expand, add to God's church. God has given you a few. It varies tremendously how many that God has given to each of us to be the primary channel for this life-giving force. But dare I say that if we properly understand the interweaving of these three, God wants to give us a little glimpse today of how that God has given us the world. We are responsible for every soul of every language in our generation, indirectly, not directly, but indirectly. And you have the opportunity to impact. It might feel very indirectly, but in God's grand scheme of things, you have the opportunity and the responsibility to impact every soul in your generation. Perhaps we could expand that and say all the future generations. It said, now, there's different ways to verify this, but I will just say it this way. It is said that there are more people living today than have lived in all of history combined. So, simple to say, you have more opportunity to take God's glory to the world than Abraham did, than anyone before us has. Of course, there's a lot of unknown things about history before the flood and all of those things. Can I borrow from Facebook a little bit? I don't do Facebook. But Facebook has been a smashing success because they realize something that we don't get when it comes to our personal, our corporate, our expansion perspectives, our idea about missions. They built Facebook on the premise that you know every single person in the world through five generations. All the people you know, that's one generation. All the people those people know, that's the second generation. For lack of a better term, maybe someone's got a better term for me here. But the circle of people that you know, all the ones that they know, how many people is that? Well, you know, I don't really know, but science can help us figure this out. Okay, that's the second generation. All the ones that those people know, that's third. All the ones that they know, and all the ones that they know, you reached every single soul on planet Earth. Or maybe 99.9%, you know, virtually every single soul on planet Earth. So think about it, and you have to define how you know, right? But some, you know, maybe only a couple of you knew much or anything about me, but I know hundreds, if not thousands, of people in Tanzania. So through knowing me, two generations there's that number of people in Tanzania. Because I know Elrond here, Michael, there's people that I know through him in Ghana. There's people you know in many different countries that I don't know, but I know them through you. And I know a few government leaders who know there are thousands of people in Tanzania, you know, and the list goes on. We've got the country of Tanzania covered pretty fast, and they know their neighboring countries, and so it goes. There's a few people, there's a lot of Chinese working in Tanzania, and so you got a few business relationships there, and boom, all of a sudden, in about two generations, I'm in China. I never visited there, probably never will. Would you understand? It is a small world that we live in, and God has called us to this world. Choices that we make do leave impact more than you and I think, and Facebook understood that. And they have networked the world. Friends knowing friends. That's all it is. That's all it is. Let me just add to that. It's been said that your true values show up within the first 5 minutes of meeting a stranger. That's, I understand, that's not, you know, that's secular psychology. Your true values show up within the first 5 minutes of meeting. Now, that's assuming you're not just, you know, looking at each other, but you're having a conversation. You can figure out. You can get the basics. So God help us to consider that. Let's move on. John 17. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I could easily say, now that was just Jesus. He was perfect. But interestingly enough, Paul says something similar, does he not? About having run the race and fought the fight. I believe God has that desire, that we can have that kind of confidence before him. And now, O Father, glorify thou me, he says it for the second time. Glorify me with thine own self. Wow, that's packed. I don't have a whole sermon for teaching on that one. Glorify thou me with thine own self. What does that mean? The glory you're receiving from God has something to do with his personhood. With the glory which I had with thee before the world was. They're definitely seeing into the Trinity. He says, I've showed, manifested thy name, thy reputation, your attributes, who you are, to the men that thou gavest me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. These people, these few people that you affect directly, the world that you affect indirectly, they are a gift given to you. Amen? They are a gift. They were God's. They are given to you. Here he's talking about his disciples specifically, and he's saying these disciples was, you were ordained, of that you gave them to me, that they can, he says, they've been faithful, they've kept thy word, every single one of them, except one, we know is Judas the traitor. He says, verse 8, I've given them that your word, they believed, I pray for them. Then he says something interesting, verse 9, I pray not for the world. I pray not for the world. Jesus was focused. Did Jesus not care for the world? Did Jesus not care for the world? He says, I pray not for the world. We know that's not because he didn't care for the world. But there was a special care, a focus on these 12. He's very concerned. This is in the context in his last days, perhaps even last hours on this earth. He's pouring out his heart, this high priestly prayer, I call the Lord's Prayer, more than the Sermon on the Mount there where he, that prayer. All mine are thine, thine are mine. I am glorified in them. Jesus, glorified in us. Now I am no more in the world, he's prepared to leave. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Keep them pure. Keep them holy. That's piety. Keep them faithful to the next generation. Lord, keep them. Keep them strong. Protect that personal walk with God, their connection with you. When I was with them, he says in verse 12, I kept them in your name. Those that thou gavest me, I've kept. I'm sorry. Yes. Continuing there. I've kept in thy name. So in the very essence of who God is, in thy name, you're not talking about just God or titles. Name is very different than titles. He's talking about who God is. I've kept them in your name. Those that thou gavest me, I've kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition. Now I am come to thee, I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Notice back up in verse 11, he says, keep them that they may be one as we are one. That's the corporate. That's church. That's brotherhood. The high calling of unity. He didn't even use marriage here for the illustration of unity. He used the Trinity. Don't know if you find any lack of unity in the Trinity. Any disagreement, any problems. Have you ever thought what it would be like if one of the Trinity would get selfish? Does that about break the logic in your mind? It ought to. That's ludicrous. How could one of the Trinity get selfish? It seems an impossibility. Okay? So what about if one in the brotherhood gets selfish? Would to God that our experience could be just so that that would feel just as ludicrous. God help us. So these are interwoven, right? This is interdependent. This personal purity and this corporate unity. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So some of the purpose here is your fulfillment. Not the worldly kind of joy, not the selfish kind of joy, but that depth of joy, the God kind of joy, your joy fulfilled in themselves. Completing even God's joy, our ultimate joy, satisfaction, Gelassenheit, for lack of a better term, that depth of peace and staidness on Christ, that depth of joy and assurance and rock solid. Lord, just thank you, God. I am where you want me to be, doing what you want me to do. That just solid, that kind of joy, which only comes by an awareness that we are completing the joy of God himself. That comes when we get the sometimes seemingly conflicting threads together, woven together. He prays, verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Why not take us out of the world? Why not? Because this definition of worship is not yet complete. There's some expansion beyond your reality, your existence, what you have right here now. There's something more, beloved. There is something more. God wants you to be able to go into these towns in southern Michigan, northern Michigan. I'm not sure quite sure what you consider yourselves here. Central Michigan, thank you. God wants you to go to these little neighborhoods. I don't know about here, but up in northern Michigan, some of those little towns are some of the most decrepit little places. You'll find some of the poorest souls, I'll say it that way, most forgotten people in these little towns. God wants you to be able to bring them here and to become fully integrated here. Oh, there's cultural things. There's depth of things that take generations. I understand that. But God wants you to do that, beloved. And there is an expression of worship which you will never experience until you do that. That's the expansion of God's kingdom. That's why he has not taken you out of the world. That's why he's not taking you out of Central Michigan. That's why. There is something that he wants you to do of worship here and now. Now, he gets very concerned about this fact we're in this corrupt world and we're not taken out. He gets very concerned, we see here in verse 16. First of all, let me just read verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He's very concerned about our piety, about our sanctification, about our purity, our personal preservation. I hear sometimes church leaders talking about we have to be careful that the church doesn't become too much about preservation. And other times the discussion is we be careful we don't forget the need for putting some energy into preservation. Jesus is very concerned about preservation. I love the way verse 16 doesn't just, he's not even a prayer. He just states a fact, hallelujah. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. There's some confidence there. God has placed some confidence in his people. They are not of the world. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now he gets to what he's talking about. We're here because we are still being sent into the world. We're still being sent into the world. Beloved, if you want to preserve, you must give away to get. You need those gifts in the church? You must give them away. It might mean sending them 10,000 miles away. It might mean sending them to the nearest town. Many different forms of that, but you must exercise. You must expend yourself. You must extend yourself, or you will never get that fresh exercise, that freshness, freshness of reality, freshness of understanding, freshness of perspective to experience the vitality that you need to actually get that preservation you want here. Amen? And again, you can take that same into your personal quiet time and vice versa. Brothers and sisters, it is the way God created us. It's the way he created the church. It's the way he created the universe. It's what he intended for the church age. So then he goes back and forth. Verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Jesus sanctified himself for our sakes. I don't understand that. God in human flesh, perfect, without flaw, sanctifying himself, who is the essence of all purity and sanctification, sanctifying himself. I'll admit, that's beyond my human comprehension, but it's what it says. And it's for a reason. It's for my sanctification. But he says, I'm not only praying for them, I'm not only praying for this first generation, I'm praying for all five generations, if you will. I'm praying for the whole world that will be reached through these 12. And I'm praying for those who will believe because of them, if you follow on down through here. I'm praying that they will all be one. I'm praying they're going to have real church life. That's what he's saying. I'm praying it's going to be real. It's going to be tangible. It's going to be attractive. Ultimately, verse 24, that they all may behold my glory. That they all can see the grand scheme of what God's plan was through the universe. I have declared unto thy name, verse 26, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So there's a popular book, John Piper, became famous when he wrote the book, Let the Nations Be Glad. I think the subtitle was Desiring God. And he emphasizes how that he focuses on the motive for missions. He emphasizes how that the motive for missions ought to be God's glory, in simple terms. worship. There's people that don't know God. God is worthy to be worshiped by them. Beautiful and right. It focuses a lot on your personal responsibility. Most times, any of us, when we get unbalanced, or maybe we even preach or teach or write something that is not even biblically sound, doctrinally sound, it's not so much because what we do say often, but what we don't say. And so the thing that lacks in much of Protestant Christianity is simply a lack of understanding of the corporate body of Christ and the local body and its role in reaching the world. Where Anabaptists often miss it, where we often miss it as Anabaptists, is when we focus on the corporate church at the expense of reaching the world. Where the Pietists missed it, it all started and stopped in the prayer closet. We all can miss it. We need to learn from history, we need to learn from one another, and we need to learn from God's Word. It's all right here in the heart of Christ, in the prayer to God the Father. Turn with me to Psalm 67. God, be merciful unto us and bless us. There we go. Glorify us, bless us, you name it. Is that a selfish prayer? Is that a selfish prayer? How many of you just really taken up with the prayer of Jabez and all of its books and things that went with that? Well, problem is it's got an element of truth. The good is, the beautiful thing is, it's got an element of truth. It's in the Bible. But what's not said? Amen? That's where the problem can be. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. And stop and think about that, Selah. Verse 2, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all five generations. Amen? If I dare refer to that. All nations. That's the reason. So let all the people, let the people praise thee. In verse 3, O God, let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously. You are a just God. There is coming a judgment day. There's the great white throne. You will judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Do we live in light of that ponderous day of eternity future? Can day and eternity go together? Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase. And God, even our own God, the Yahweh God, shall bless us. Does that come in there somewhere? Should we care? Should we feel joy? Should we desire God's blessing? You know, it's hard for us to just discern our own hearts. It's hard for us to often know where it becomes selfish, but let's reassure, I think in this biblical sense, understand God desires us, God designed us to desire him and to feel the fulfillment of knowing that he is involved in our lives. He is present and he's blessing us. He's bringing glory to our lives. But that never is fulfilling as an end in itself. Our own God shall bless us. God shall bless us. And the ultimate result is that all the ends of the earth shall be blessed. All of the ends of the earth shall be blessed. God help us. God bless us. That all the ends of the earth shall be blessed. If we go to Philippians 3 for a moment. Philippians 3. When I first became a believer at 11 years old, this was my favorite book of the Bible, and particularly this chapter, chapter 3. Remember, after my first trip to Africa as an 18-year-old, sitting down with my parents and sharing with them what God was doing in my heart from this chapter. A lot of things Paul says here that has to do with intentionality, has to do with depth of his resolve. He says, all things were gained to me, but all the things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Verse 7. Suffer the loss of all things, do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. This is his personal experience with God. Be found in him. Verse 10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection. I'm willing even to experience sufferings. I desire to experience sufferings so that I can know something about him there, the fellowship of his sufferings. That, verse 11, whatever it takes that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Pressing forward to that end. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 speaks of, Ephesians as the whole book, speaks about the church, especially in a very grandiose, overarching way, the first three chapters. The last three chapters are more practical. Chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says he beseeches us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, with all lowliness, meekness, long suffering. Suffering long, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is a unity that we have control of, that we affect directly. Unity of the Spirit. There is something that's felt today here. There's something that's felt, I trust God and most of your brothers' beings, that we have something directly to do with. The unity of the Spirit. But there's another unity that comes as a result. We're talking now about this corporate thread. Amen? All these gifts are applied down through verse 11, verse 12, for the purpose of perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry. So it's beyond us, beyond just our own preservation, becoming more holy here now and us, but for the work of the ministry, beyond us, outside of these walls. It is for the building up of the body of Christ, the local body, and its expansion. But this is really talking mostly about the church. It's corporate expression. Verse 13 says something interesting. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. What does that mean? There's unity of the Spirit in verse 3. There's unity of the faith in verse 13. This is a resultant unity. And there's a knowing that comes here. Verse 13, the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul says, I want to know him and the fellowship of sufferings. I want to do whatever it takes. Self-denial, whatever it takes. I want to know him. That's beautiful. That's piety. You get that in your prayer closet. But you're not going to get this kind of perfection. You're not going to get this measure of maturity. You're not going to get this fullness of Christ until you come to Ephesians 4. That's the corporate. That's the corporate. Jump over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. We have another verse that's similar to what we already heard this morning from Brother Edward. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I venture to say that worship is submission. Worship is all the functions that happen in one. Take your Bible, your King James Bible sometimes, and just look up that phrase, one another. You're going to find a whole lot of commandments that you can't do in your prayer closet. You just can't be holy. You can't obey God. You just can't do it. It takes running into someone else, and particularly someone else who disagrees with you. It's not going to happen otherwise. You've got to find, that's a tough way to say it, isn't it? You've got to find someone who disagrees with you to be able to obey the Bible. It's not about me and my family, my home church, and finding only those who agree with me, and that's the only way I can worship God. You got it all backwards, beloved.
Right.
That's why I find in my Bible. It's that simple. Find the one another's, obey them, and try to do it in your closet, or try to do it with someone who agrees perfectly with you. It's not going to happen. Let's go to Revelations, yeah. I know this feels like I am jumping from one topic to a completely different topic. But beloved, I believe it's not an understanding portions of Scripture where we often miss it, but it is not understanding the interdependence of these factors of the church age that God has given to us. I love the church. I've given my life to missions, but no more than I've given it to the church. I'm worth nothing in missions more than I'm worth something to the church. I love missions. It comes with it. But I love the church. I've seen all kinds of messy things, but I've had beautiful, positive experiences. Let me share this before I go on to my last scripture. I have had amazing experiences, very, very positive experiences in church life, in a couple of different settings, a little bit different settings. A couple weeks ago, I was at a gathering. It's actually my parents' 50th anniversary. And a lot of old friends showed up. And there was this elderly couple. And one of these, a little bit like me and Michael have a connection from when we were 5, 6, 7, 8. And I had that kind of connection with one of their sons. And so I asked him, how is so-and-so doing? And just with a little bit of time, a few minutes, sitting down, talking, didn't take much to get a bucket load about how this was my young friend. Now he's grown up, 40-something man with his own family. How that he finds himself in a place of life where he doesn't want to have anything to do with church. And the problem, in her words, in her mind, is how that the church has hurt him. Hurt him here and over in this church. They hurt him again. This church over here, they hurt him again. For some reason, there was a trail of churches. I'm not sure. I think I know why. But there was a trail, to be noted. And there was hurts in every single place in that trail. And the path wasn't real far. The place that she named and desired to emphasize where he got hurt the most was a place that I've been. And I experienced beautiful things. And I suppose I could have, if with that kind of input in my life, I could have chosen to be hurt too. But beloved, it's that place, it's those places where we get to obey the New Testament mandate.
Yes.
Amen? And you don't need to be hiding off in the woods of Alaska trying to ignore the society because you don't want to do church. God forgive me for the many times where I've had these gaps and I have not completed that definition of God's glory. But beloved, I am filled with joy to say that's not the tenor of my life. And it's not the tenor of your life. I'm filled with joy to be in the midst of a people that have a consistent testimony of going forward and pressing forward towards that mark to complete the definition of worship. That will ultimately be realized in this. We can see a glimpse of the ultimate realization of that in Revelation. Chapter 7. After some description here of the 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe. I'm not going to go into a lot of eschatology here. Every time I do think of eschatology, I think of Michael's dad and one particular conversation we had when he was there visiting us one time in Tanzania. And I love his love for eschatology. But this one is undeniable. Verse 9 in chapter 7. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. Every language, every people group. Stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, By the way, salvation is for us, isn't it? Well, here they're saying salvation to God. Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Turn with me yet to Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Who is this bride adorned for her husband? We know it's the church. Amen? And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That is the ultimate. That is the realization. And it's not about me in my prayer closet. If I don't know how to be meaningfully part of that bride, I won't be there. It's not about me getting to heaven. There, some graphic is speaking about the bride coming to earth. Heaven coming to earth. Jesus said that we should pray, Your kingdom come. He didn't say, God, help me make it to heaven. Brother John D. Martin likes to say, the true kingdom life is more about God's kingdom coming to earth than us getting to heaven. May God bless you, brothers and sisters. Thank you for the privilege to be here.